Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this so great salvation that's ours, the price that was paid, which is so phenomenal, and your goodness, your kindness, your love, and your grace that is toward us is just so remarkable. And our gratitude is just really so profound, even more so now than when we first began, as we see how faithful you are, utterly faithful you are to your word. We know that the word that comes forth from your mouth never returns void, but always accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. We just thank you that your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so are your thoughts and ways above ours. We just thank you for your precious word, most precious commodity on the earth. May we highly esteem it, highly value it, as is the proper thing to do, because it is precious and expensive. So, Father, just bless the word as it goes forth this evening. We honor Jesus Christ, who is the guest of honor in this place, who is present here where two or three are gathered together. In Matthew 18:20, as you told us, Lord Jesus, and so we welcome you this evening. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Save, safe, and eternally secure, part 3, Romans 8:28-39, Tuesday, September 28th, 2021. Give you a moment to get there. And this week, on Thursday, last week we had like four services. We don't have four services. This week we have two. Three. Thursday night is the final service, fifth and final installment of Judy's annual seminar, September seminar, and entitled The Weaker Vessel? And really like to have a big turnout for the final one, because she's going to summarize everything. And those who missed the others, the previous ones, will get it all in one big dose. And it's just, I just want to have a big, great time of celebration on Thursday. And the men will have, what will we have? Four pizzas instead of three. Pizza, 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 pizza. Okay, very good. So Romans 8:28. And we know, at least we should, and we know, at least we should, that God causes all things to work together for good. Do you believe that's true? Then live like it. Seriously. Speak as though it were. Act as though it were. And believe God's word. And all will be well with your soul. See, if that's all we knew of God's plan for our lives, that should be enough. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Isn't that marvelous? That's what he does. To those who love him, and you say, well, I don't think I love him like I should. Well, who does? We know he loves us. Herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's love. That love is received and reciprocated. You can't reciprocate love unless you've received it. And we receive and reciprocate his love. To those who love God, that's all of us. If you didn't love God, you wouldn't be here. Whoso keepeth his word, in this one the love of God is fully developed. So you wouldn't come to the word. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my word. He didn't say, I'll love you if you do. He said, if you love me, you will keep my word. And indeed, we do love God. So we're lovers of God. And we qualify for God causing all things to work together for the good. To those who are called, kaleo, summoned, or subpoenaed. And we'll see this in just a moment in the following verses, 8:29 and 30. According to his purpose, God's purpose. What's God's purpose? And who are the ones called according to God's purpose? What is God's purpose? To draw all men by lifting Christ up. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. That's God's purpose, to draw all men to Christ by lifting him up. To save as many as possible by invitation, free volition, without coercion. That's God's purpose. To include every single person born alive in human history, to exclude no one. Does that mean all will be saved? No, it does not. But his intention is for all. He is not willing that any should perish. He desires all men to be saved. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And all he intends to save and has made it possible for all to be saved. He has made all men salvageable or savable. So, to include all and exclude no one, and to exalt Jesus Christ and the church, which is the body of Christ, throughout the endless ages of eternity to the praise of the glory of his grace. Therefore, anyone, anywhere, anytime can believe in Christ as God and Savior for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life, eternal salvation. Then, afterward, after they do that, one thing, which is nothing at all, simply acquiescing or affirming what God has said, then afterward, each one might live a life of purpose by listening to, learning, leaning, living, and loving God. That is, by keeping his word. Whoso keepeth his word, in this one the love of God is fully developed. And fully developed love does what? Yeah, it sure does. Casts out all fear. We are to live in the trifecta, the triad or triumvirate. Those are all series of three essential things. That is the trifecta, triad, or triumvirate of spiritual life. And what are they? Does anyone know? What is the trifecta of spiritual life? Yeah, you got it. That's it. Faith, hope, and love. Why, of course. They are the three that abide. 1 Corinthians 13:13. I like 13:13 because even the address is inspired. But now, faith, hope, love, abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. That is, these which all that is acceptable, all that is commendable, and all that is rewardable is made of. 1 Corinthians 3:14. If any man's work which he has built on it abides, that means anything that you do, if it's made out of faith, hope, and love, it will abide. Because these three abide, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is love. If any man's work which he has built on it abides, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire, like one escaping through the flames, be waving the smoke off. Everything he did burned. And there he is, with nothing to show for his life, not having exploited the equal privilege and opportunity given to him, and the wonderful plan, purpose, and will of God in his life. He squandered his opportunity and has nothing to show for it in the end, and will be ashamed. God won't shame him. He'll be ashamed of himself. God won't blame him, but he'll blame himself. He'll take responsibility. He'll have to for what he did to himself, and he won't be able to blame anybody else. Nor will he have any excuses, because God gave equal privilege and opportunity to each one. Salvation followed by the spiritual life, the amazing and wonderful supernatural spiritual life, wherein God wills and works in us. And we wait. Can you wait? Is that something you could do? That's the only thing we can do is wait. Through faith, by faith, through the Spirit, for the hope or realization of righteousness. As God wills and works inside of us according to his own good purpose and pleasure. And we saw what the purpose and pleasure of God is, that he would produce a bumper crop of faith, hope, and love in us. So, the works that are acceptable, commendable, and rewardable are not Boy Scout good works, as some would have you think. Rather, they are deeds wrought in God. They're listed in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your works of faith, your labors of love," there's faith and love, "and your steady production of hope," steadfastness of hope, "in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." There it is right there. See here, gold is that, well, this is the gold, which is faith. In the Scriptures, gold is always likened to faith. The gold which is faith, that is mined from the earth in very small quantities at very great expense. That's why gold is so valuable. One of the reasons it's so valuable. And it's rare, but it's mined in very small quantities at very great expense. It must be purified with fire. 1 Peter 1:7, Peter says, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Faith is a rewardable production. Revelation 3:18, "I advise you," Jesus says, "to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich." That's gold. "The silver," which is hope, "likewise, silver mined deep within the earth and extracted from vast quantities of earth and purified seven times to obtain sterling quality, 925999 pure silver. Such is the word of God in the soul of a man." In Psalm 12:6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times." And the precious stones, gold, silver, and precious stones. The precious stones are the gemstones of love. You know, like diamonds, rubies, emeralds, the finest and rarest gems that there are. These are the precious metals and gemstones that are considered most valuable and desirable because they are so rare and require so much labor to extract and to render. All of these are created by God, and that by vast amounts of time, heat, and pressure, deep within the earth, and who then allows them to be found and used to enrich, beautify, and bring security and prosperity to mankind. We're talking about the actual gems themselves and the precious metals themselves. So, this address of 13:13, 1 Corinthians 13:13, is no coincidence, as it describes the purpose of God in the life of the church, explained in the 13 epistles of the 13th apostle. 13, 13, 13. That's your lucky number, 13. "To those who bear the name and identity of the 13th and most blessed tribe of Israel, called Ephraim, a nation that began with 13 colonies, whose seal and symbol are," see that right there? You can come up and count those if you want when I give you the numbers. "Whose seal and symbol is the eagle, who has 13 tail feathers, carries 13 arrows in one talon and 13 olive branches in the other, above whose head is 13 stars, 13 stripes, and in 13 letters the Latin moniker, E pluribus unum, which means the many are one. Therefore, contrary to what is said and superstitiously viewed, 13 is your lucky number. always bat, moreover, always count on number 13. So, here's why. Romans 8, 29. For those whom he, God the Father, foreknew, he also predestined. It's one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. Some people find it very controversial. It's not at all. It just tells you and declares how big and powerful, how omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God is, as he sees all things from at the end, from the beginning. He is the beginning and the end. He sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. Romans 8:29, for those he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. There's his purpose, to conform you into the image of his Son, so that he, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn is the position of blessedness, of the greatest blessedness, the double blessedness, the double portion given to the firstborn Son among many brethren. That is to call many into the family of God, children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. This verse has been called, and rightly so, the finished work of the Father, who has always known everyone who will ever be his child through faith in Christ. And to the rest, he has given equal opportunity to belong. He hasn't ruled anyone out. He loves all men equally, but cannot and will not force or coerce faith in Christ, which must remain a free will option. He created man to make his decisions from his own preference and his own volition, to make his decisions to choose the highest and best things from God. That's why he made him a free moral agent, so he could choose the highest and best things from God and reject everything less. This awesome passage has also been called the five-linked golden chain that cannot be broken, since each one who is foreknown ends up glorified. Not even one can ever be lost. Therefore, everyone who only believes in Christ as God and Savior is saved, safe, and eternally secure. Here we have what's called five aorist. Aorist is just past tense. It just means past tense. Five aorist, or past tense, constative verbs. I'll explain, just bear with me. An aorist constative conveys the totality of an action, and when it's found in a cluster, there's five verbs here that are aorist constatives, like they are here, five of them. It denotes linear action or a sequence of actions with the same antecedent or the same object. You're the same, you're the object, from being foreknown to being glorified. In every case, not one can be lost. The same number foreknown, end up glorified. Or, everyone foreknown is predestined. Everyone who is predestinated is called. Everyone who is called is justified. And everyone justified is glorified. Already done, already finished in the mind of the Father. If you are one who believes in Christ, all of this is true of you. So let's look briefly at these very important words. Those whom he foreknew. Prognosko. You know what gnosko is? It means to know. Common verb for knowing, to know. Pro means, it's a prepositional prefix meaning before. And gnosko is the verb meaning to know. Therefore, it means to know beforehand, or to know in advance. So God knows in advance. God has always known everything. Being as he is, omniscient. That's what omniscient means. Nothing has ever escaped his notice. Nothing has ever surprised or disappointed him, because it didn't turn out as he wanted it to. That's never happened and never will. He is likewise ever-present or omnipresent, as well as omnipotent, that is, possessing all power, dwelling in eternity, unencumbered by time or distance, attending at all times to the creation and population of every nation in every generation in all of human history. Every soul belongs to him. In Ezekiel 18:4, he says, every soul belongs to me. He's one who gave it and will take it back. And the soul that sins will die. That means who doesn't believe in Christ will die. It is his desired will, his full intention, to save every soul on board before this 747 goes down. That's airline lingo. Every soul on board. That's what they say. We have 264 souls on board. And God wants to save every soul on board before the 747 goes down. Next, he says, he also predestined those he foreknew. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. This is important, very important stuff. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Here we have the word pro or rizo. From pro, which means before, and hara'o, which means to mark out boundaries or to determine. So it means to determine beforehand or to determine in advance. That is, that you would be conformed in some measure while you live here upon the earth, and more fully for all eternity, that is, into the image of Christ. While you're here, that you might be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when you leave the earth, that you, along with all the rest, would look an awful lot like Jesus, inwardly and outwardly, soul, spirit, and body, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. This is his purpose for saving you. Once again, God sees the end from the beginning, and everyone he foreknows ends up glorified, because the five-linked golden chain can't be broken. Likewise, guaranteed by the Greek grammar, the five aorist constatives. It's sure and certain in many respects, and by many analyses, however you want to cut it, it still screams out, saved, safe, and eternally secure. Here those God knew would believe in Christ would be conformed gradually in time by the transformation of the mind, by the Word and the Holy Spirit, and entirely in eternity, when the limitations and weakness of our fallen humanity will be replaced with a glorious mind and body with the most remarkable capabilities. He wants you to be like his son for his sake and yours. And this is his plan, which is being carried out in your life. Wherein and whereby he has placed you where you are, put all the people, places, and things into your life by sovereign determination and permission to sand you, to grind you, to mold you, to make you, to prune you, even pinch you into the image of Christ. I was telling Jim Seiler a week or so ago, as we compared our old people purple marks that we get on our hands and arms, I said, I'm going to write new words to the old hymn, he touched me, and change it to he pinched me. That's why I got these marks, see? He pinched me. So Christ, being as he is, God blessed forever, Romans 1:25, 9:5, 2 Corinthians 11:31. Get that, Carl? Okay. I'll say it again. Romans 1:25, 9:5, 2 Corinthians 11:31 says, God blessed forever. Christ is God blessed forever in those three passages. In other words, the most blessed of all, and we along with him, blessed by our close association. You want to stay closely associated with Christ. With every kind and category of spiritual blessing slated for you and conferred by speaking. That's Ephesians 1:3. It says eulogetos, which means you're eulogized by the Lord. He spoke blessing into your life blessing for time and for eternity. All is ours in Christ Jesus. All things that are His are ours. His security, His identity, His destiny. Looking forward to ruling and reigning, being appointed to positions of privilege and authority. That is what huiothesi, or translated adoption, really means. Huios means sons, and tithemi, to place in positions of authority. So we're looking forward to all of that. In 1 Corinthians 3:21, it says, all things belong to you. Did you know that? Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. This factors into the following verses in Romans chapter 8, because he says, what can separate us from the love of God? Can life or death or things present or things to come? He uses the same language here. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Therefore, your life is not your own. And this world is not your home. And the meek, this is wonderful, the meek shall inherit the earth. In Matthew 5:5, not the bold and the beautiful. How great is that? The meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 30 says, and these whom he predestined, he also called. Here we have the word kaleo, K-A-L, which is like call, kaleo. An official summons, or as one is served papers with their name on it, delivered ex officio in the Latin, or in person, and taken in hand by the intended recipient only. Anybody have paper served? Ever have paper served? They can't give them to anybody else. They have to put them in your hand. That's ex officio, official delivery and reception of paper served. That's what it is, like a subpoena. Subpoena actually means, sub means under, and poena means penalty. So under penalty, you have to answer a subpoena or you're penalized. For anyone who's ever had the privilege of being served a subpoena. Remember, all of this already occurred long before you or anyone else existed. Even as it were, long before there was a place or a planet for man to live on. In Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he, this is so wonderful, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Wow. He works all things together for good in time, and then he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. There's two things right there. If you never knew anything else or understood anything else, that should make you happy and grateful for all the rest of the days that you live on the dirt ball floating through space, whirling at 60,000 miles an hour till you go to be with him. He said that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to the adoption of sons, huiothesia, through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. You know, the true and living God is the good and giving God. Don't forget that. Jesus said, he said, I am humble and gentle in spirit, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. None of this is an afterthought. All of it is thought out, fully planned, and precisely implemented. When it came about that you were born and came to a certain stage of life, God called your name. Scott, Susie, John, Paige, Lori, Robbie, Stephanie, Tim, Tyler, Terry, Teresa, Leslie, Dan, Judy, Lynette, Ty, Lou. Did I miss anybody? Oh, Chris. I got John. John covers all the Johns. There's lots of those. Wes, Frank, Amy. Who else? Stephanie. I got you, didn't I? Yeah. Jim. So anyway, that's what he did. He called you by name. He chose you, as it were, out of the orphanage of fallen humanity to become his own. Seeing that you would believe in the future, he predestinated you, limited your destiny to heaven, and called you with an undeniable call. And then those he called, he also justified. Justification is wonderful. It's dikaiō, which means to be declared righteous in a court of law. Dikaiō means to be declared righteous in a court of law. The court case was the cross. You've been declared righteous in a court of law. And it is the highest court in the universe. And that is exactly what has been done to you by God, courtesy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for that to occur, there would have to be two. Listen to this carefully. It's kind of confusing. I've done it before, but it needs done again. There would be two offsetting judicial imputations. Otherwise, justice would not be served. The first would be our sins charged to a sinless substitute, a sinless antecedent without cause or prejudice. That is, one having never sinned, but our sins had to be charged to one who had never sinned. That one paying the price and bearing the just judgment of God for the sins of all mankind. Since he suffered and died to pay the penalty for your sins, you are vindicated, adjudicated, or justified. Righteousness has been fulfilled and justice has been satisfied, and you are declared legally righteous by the highest court in the universe, by the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven, whose decision cannot be appealed or overturned for any reason. Let's give God a hand. Lord, please pardon us for our lackluster response. But anyway, since no sin or wrongdoing was found in Christ, he was uniquely qualified, provided he would volunteer to take our place to be made sin for us. He had to volunteer to do so. And that he did in order that his righteousness might be reckoned to all who believe in him, and his sacrifice that saved them. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Two judicial imputations. Christ gets our sin, which he didn't deserve. We get his righteousness, which we could never earn or deserve, given a million years and many lifetimes. Then it says, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. Justification guarantees glorification as each step of the way. In the five aorist constitutives, five-link golden chain, which can't be broken, the finished work of the Father. Justification guarantees glorification, which is the transformation of these bodies of ours into the glorious state of humanity modeled and demonstrated by Jesus. We're waiting for him to do that for us in Philippians 3:21. We're citizens of heaven, but we're waiting to be clothed upon from on high. When he was raised and remained on earth in his glorious humanity for 40 days, that's Acts 1:3 tells us that. He remained for 40 days, appearing at least 17 times and to as many as 500 eyewitnesses at one time in 1 Corinthians 15:6. His death, his burial, his resurrection, and his appearance, many convincing proofs, is undeniable and irrefutable. Many have tried to disprove the facts of the gospel and ended up believing in Christ instead. Many intelligent, very intelligent men who made earnest inquiry and search to find out if these things are so true and became believers in Jesus Christ. Infidels who had faith ended up believing in Christ as God and Savior. So anyway, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, this is wonderful too, isn't it? If God is for us, then who in the heck could be against us? Think about that. If God is for you, and he's omnipotent, then who in the heck could be against us? What can one say about these things? He says, well, then, what shall we say? In other words, what can be said about these things? They're too wonderful. We just believe them and live in the reality of what God has spoken and what he backs up with all of his integrity and his immutability and his veracity, his inability to lie. What can we say about these things? If they are true, and if, as it certainly appears to be, that God is for us, then we don't have a care, not a care, in the world. We do not have a care in the world. And that doesn't mean that we're careless, but it does mean that we can live and be carefree. We're not careless, just carefree. Not that God is on your side, but that you are on his, on the winning side, God's side, not to mention the fact that God is in you, and greater is he that is in you, far greater than he that is in the world. In 1 John 4:4, speaking of the devil, is the god of this world. The God of heaven is in you, so the god of this world is no match for him. 1 John 4:4. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? God made all this possible in order that we might have it all and begin to realize how blessed we are because of all that God has done and given us. Come on, get happy. So that we might live out our lives in the most profound gratitude. So you don't know what he's done for you, so you're not grateful. Grateful people are very happy and satisfied, content, no matter what the circumstances or situations of life are in their own personal life on earth. Everything will be fine in the end. So we might live out our lives with the most profound gratitude, which glorifies God to a maximum degree. That's what glorifies God. You want to glorify God? Then be grateful. And God will be glorified. And that's the chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Which, at the same time, chides, anybody that will live that way, chides and chaps the devil, who tries to kill faith, steal hope, and destroy love. In John 10:10, who despises Jesus Christ and those who are beloved of the Father because of him. So now the rest of this, starting at verse 33, we'll treat very briefly and return to some other time and give it more attention, but we'll just treat it briefly for now. Verse 33, he says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Every one of these passages you could do a series on. I'm just trying to hit them for the broader perspective. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Since all of your sins, past, present, future, were gathered and imputed, both charged and blamed on Christ, who paid for every last one of them, and whose payment was certified complete and acceptable by the Father and the Spirit, raising him from the dead, never to die again. There can never be any charge reinstated or any sin punished by God, the one who declared you eternally righteous. He can't. He says, who will bring any charge? Is God charging you? No. He's the one who justified you. And none of your sins can ever be charged. Never be any charge reinstated. He's the one who declared you eternally righteous, who knew long before you ever existed that you would, by his foreknowledge, predetermination, and subpoena, or calling, that is, that you would be one of his very own dear children, who the moment you believed rendered judgment, declaring you righteous forever, because of the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ for you. For God to charge you for even the most minuscule sin would make him unrighteous and unjust, guilty of committing double jeopardy, which he cannot ever and will not ever do. Verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? We know God didn't condemn you, or God didn't judge you, won't judge you because he justified you. And who is the one who condemns? Is it Christ Jesus? No, he's the one who died in your place as a substitute for you. Yes, rather, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He's the one by whom there is no possibility of even one thread, shred, or stitch of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he says, who died here because of his nth degree obedience, his voluntary humility, and the perfection of his finished work sacrifice, who was raised, resulting in resurrection vindication, who is at the right hand of God, followed by supereminent exaltation, is now and forever seated upon the throne of the universe. Who we are told here, and in Hebrews 7:25, that along with the Holy Spirit, in 8:26 of Romans, he intercedes for us to help us in our weakness and to save us to the uttermost. That's what he does now. That doesn't sound like he's condemning us, does it? Not hardly. So then the question is asked, who then can separate you from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine? It might feel like it, but it's not. Or nakedness or peril or sword? Next we're told, there's nothing that can oppose, interfere, or nullify what God has done, for nothing is stronger than his love. Love never fails. That's the revelation of 1 Corinthians 13 also. Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Then in the original it says, not, nay, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He always provides, and I know you know this experientially, a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. If he didn't, you wouldn't be here tonight. And you certainly wouldn't be interested in his promises and in the word of God. His plans for you are peace and not calamity, that you might have a future and hope. Jeremiah 29:11, a great verse, one that should be in all of our souls, and we should carry it around with us at all times. For I know the plans, the word plans is loving thoughts and kind intentions, that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come pray to me and I will listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. It's the best way to live. Verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. Here, death has been swallowed up by victory. Therefore, death is victory. So that takes that out of the way. Likewise, he's promised, those who keep his word will have dying grace. Neither tasting nor seeing death. That's a seamless transition from this life to the next in John 8:51-52. Then he says, nor life. I'm convinced that neither death nor life. Life also will be stocked with a full provision. Hebrews 13:5. I'll never leave you or forsake you. 2 Peter 1:3. Everything that pertains to life and godliness provided through the precious promises of God's word. In order that you will not have to strive, but rather you can run the race with endurance, win the prize, and wear the crown. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, be more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Then he says, nor angels nor principalities. You'll be protected by elect angels from the fallen ones, who along with their evil prince Satan won't be allowed to touch you or harm you as you stay hidden in Christ in Colossians 3:3. Hid with Christ in God. 1 John 5:18, the wicked one touches you not. Can't. He can only do so by permission, and God doesn't allow him to. Then he says, nor height, nor depth. The high highs, no high highs, no low lows will assail you. For the Lord will balance your life and cause you to walk on level paths. Be stable. Have stability of mentality. And to have tranquility of soul. Bringing down the high things and bringing up the lows. Then he says, nor any other created thing. That is, nothing that is created can prevail against the Creator. Therefore, stay closely associated with the Lord. He's the friend, Jesus, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Proverbs 18:24, the friend and brother that is made for the day of adversity in Proverbs 17:17. The solid rock of our salvation in Deuteronomy 32:4. So, then he says, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love is so much greater and so much bigger than any of these things that would try to interfere or interrupt our progress. So we finished the list, though much more can be said and will be, but it is enough for tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these wonderful things. Thank you for the security, identity, and destiny that's ours in Jesus Christ, and that we can be so absolutely sure, certain, bold, and live life in the reality and in the confidence of knowing that you're for us and no one can be against us. For all that you've done for us and given us in Christ Jesus is so wonderful. Father, let us really appreciate that. Even shift gears from being so ungrateful and so dissatisfied to being grateful and just utterly content with what you've given us. And then you'll come along and strengthen that and solidify that in us, and we'll be happy people once again. We've forgotten. And in some instances, we need to repent. We need to just absolutely stop, drop, and roll so that we don't waste the opportunity that's been given to us to finish well. We haven't started well, many of us, but that doesn't matter because we can finish well, and that's what we intend to do. By the grace, if you permit, we'll finish well. And we just thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.